The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to John.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, the home of Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. There they gave a dinner for him. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those at the table with him. Mary took a pound of costly perfume made of pure nard, anointed Jesus' feet, and wiped them with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, the one who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and the money given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. He kept the common purse and used to steal what was put into it. Jesus said, "Leave her alone. She brought it so that she might keep it for the day of my burial. You always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. You may be seated. Welcome. Good morning. Water is a central theme in many of the ancient biblical texts. Within the first few verses of Genesis, we hear the importance of water, the life-giving source for creation to bloom. Water plays a part in the story of Noah, when a great flood comes, and it's a symbol of the cleansing of the hatred and the wickedness that had taken root in the heart of all of creation. Today, the mystique and imagery of water can easily be lost on us. We can easily drive over by car or fly over by plane these unimaginable depths and think nothing about it. But at the time of our writings today, and of the ancients, they understand water as both being a barrier that they had to go through and a source of life that they needed to stay near. It was central to their stories. In our reading from Isaiah, the prophet recalls one of the greatest stories of the Israelites from their experiences with water. And this is the story of the Red Sea and the story of the Exodus. The prophet uses concrete images from the natural world to start to explain a deeper spiritual truth. Isaiah grabs the attention of those who listen by transporting them back to that very moment that God did the impossible. God led them, leaving behind one of the greatest empires that ever formed and their home in that slavery. Isaiah uses this to set a tone of faith about God's leadership, something many of them would have been starved for as they exited a new exile, a 60-year period under the Babylonians. Isaiah begins with this show to how definitive this moment is for the listeners, an essential part of the identity when God and the Hebrew people were intimately linked forever. By poetically recalling the story of the Red Sea, Isaiah gets the attention of the people who are hesitantly returning to a more modern form of slavery. Isaiah is churning up this story to help this newly freed people see that their freedom is a new start, to see how where they thought they had been forgotten by God are once again remembering that they haven't been, and then once again they are at the center of God's story. Isaiah stands before the people and begins asking them to remember. Memory during the time of their exile would have been as crucial for their survival as ever. Their faith, their culture, their practices needed to be told and retold, passed down from one generation to another so it wouldn't be forgotten. Isaiah sees that the retelling of these historical stories has kind of led them to a stalling point. Isaiah works to try to jolt them back to life. In a dramatic and almost heretical fashion, in a way, he tells them to no longer remember or hold on to the former things or consider the things of old. And now at this point, I imagine a very brave listener in the crowd would raise their hand and ask a very appropriate and honestly logical question. Wasn't it our not remembering of the former things and our lack of consideration for the things of old that got us in this mess to begin with? Wasn't that the message of the prophet Ezekiel and Jeremiah, who predicted this very judgment and destruction that occurred to us because we refused to remember that we were God's children? We felt idle about our instructions that God had given us. So why would you be reminding us of this miraculous thing that happened in Egypt if then you just turn and tell us to no longer worry about the things that have passed? I imagine a smile forming Isaiah's face as he sees that the bait has been taken. He leans in and says something new. God is doing a new thing. Isaiah's words are declaring the reversal of all that had happened, something the people of Israel most desperately needed to grasp. I believe it would be a shame if we didn't too listen to these words of Isaiah as the final weeks of Lent pass us by. Isaiah is teaching that God can only do a new thing when we create a space for that new thing to happen in. To make room for this space, we need to no longer hold on to the things that are old. Isaiah is telling the people of Israel that God is about to do a new thing, something unexpected, something incomprehensible to them. Yet we must first be ready. We need to be used to getting our eyes open again, making ourselves open again, and ready to see how God is doing unexpected things with and for and through an unexpected people. Now, this isn't very easy to hear. Too often we think we are listening to God's voice in our lives, but Isaiah challenges us once more, turning things on its head. The image that comes to my mind when describing what Isaiah is trying to explain is a lot like spring cleaning. For me, I end up just moving piles of things that I hope to move out of my house from one side of the house and forming a new pile in another part of the house. I get disheartened. I get overwhelmed because this very simple task is tough as I hold the things in my hands that mean something to me. Or do they? See, as humans, we hold on. We are created with the ability to remember. We think things, we hold things in our memories. And for the most part, memory is a crucial part of our day-to-day functionality, but sometimes memories can get in the way. Sometimes they can cloud our future and the decisions that we make because we think that because we've done something before, that maybe it won't work that way again, or maybe we're too worried. As we remember the weeks of Lent that have passed, I'm sure many of us in this room would feel as if we are more connected than ever to our spiritual life as we've practiced different Lenten disciplines throughout the last couple of weeks. But Isaiah's words call us back. Imagine, what would it be like if you opened up the shutters and the doors, and as you moved those piles from one place to another, God pops out. God surprises us. God shows us that when we create a space, these things that we hold are no longer needed. The psalmist speaks of this renovation in our lives and what it can maybe look like to restore our fortunes, like the watercourses of the Negev. Now, the Negev is a region just south of Jerusalem. It's an area where the water beds remain cracked and dry almost the entire year. And when the winter rains come, the water floods the entire area. The amount of water is so sudden and so powerful that although people have lived in this area for over 4,000 years, people today still don't know when these waters will come. They are unexpected, so they wait. They remain ready and open to what it will bring. This psalm was written following the same events that Isaiah is speaking to the people about. They're waking from a dream. Isaiah would have been speaking to these types of people so steeped in their time of exile that when they were actually faced with freedom, they find it almost completely impossible to even comprehend. Just like the torrents of water that are rushing to fill the dry and cracked places of the Negev, sometimes we, when we are in that torrent, are so overwhelmed that we immediately turn back to what is familiar, for what is old. When the torrent comes, we ignore and miss the nourishment that it brings. We fear that water. We don't embrace it. It would be an unfair thing to state that only the ancients fell this way in the cycles of remembering and forgetting and remembering and forgetting, because we do this very thing today. So how do we break this cycle? How do we use the last few weeks of Lent to help us be ready for when God begins to do a new thing? Paul kicks off this discussion by asking us to take a personal inventory of how we view ourselves. He says, go ahead, create a document with all of your accomplishments and all of your goals that you daily strive to achieve. And for Paul, his list of his accolades take up the first third of the verses that we read today. For anyone reading this letter, it would be very easy to see how he is the most accomplished and deserving of respect from the religious communities that he's speaking to. Yet to Paul, these things are all losses. He doesn't see them as unimportant because God was a part of them. But he shows that to break this unhealthy cycle, we must first see that all that we have done is nothing. He sees his list of accomplishments as a weight that actually drags him down into the depths of the water, not allowing him to weightlessly be rejuvenated by the torrents of God's flowing grace over us. He sees our need to keep an up-to-date list of our accomplishments as distractions. For in the economy of God, what we have in the way of credentials and accomplishments are not needed. This is not about who is in and who is out. For when we strip away these accomplishments of our lives, we begin to see that we are all of us, equal inheritors of God's grace. Now, one person in our readings today that show us how to break this cycle of looking back at the old and not missing the power of looking ahead is Mary. For many, this is just Mary, the sister of Lazarus, but for me, and I would challenge for us today, I would like to retitle her as the prophet Mary. See, if prophets are the mouthpiece of God, proclaiming the message of God to those who desperately need to hear it, then I can't see a better person to fit this characterization than Mary. Everybody loves a good dinner party. And Jesus was no different. We see this over and over in his stories. But before the guests take their seats and the food is distributed, the prophet Mary changes the way the outcome of the night will unfold. She stoops down and begins anointing Jesus' feet, just like prophet Samuel did when he anointed King Saul and King David, or the prophet Nathan when he anointed King Solomon. The prophet Mary lives into her role as the prophet and anoints Jesus as the new king. And what makes Mary a unique prophet is that she doesn't say anything. She speaks no words. Even if she did, they would only fall short because no words can really capture what she's doing. Her actions call us to look forward to the new thing that God is doing. Now, if one cannot perceive what Mary's action dramatizes, Judas's response to her action has a great deal of logic to it also. Why waste the money that could have been made by her selling of that perfume and earmarked for some other ministry in our church? See, Judas had forgotten the words of Isaiah. He refused to create a space for something new that was happening. Judas was still thinking of himself, thinking of this economy of the world, not the economy of God. He wasn't leaving a space open for the torrents of God's grace to flow over him. He only was seeing boundaries, the memory of trapping him in some sort of exile. But the good news for the Judases of the world, and I consider myself from time to time to be one of those in that very category, that those who aren't able to grasp the grace that is waiting for us, we don't lose it. We still get to experience it. Isaiah clearly states that even the jackals and the ostriches, the most uncommon of creatures, the wild ones, as my mom loved to call me when I was a child, are still given a place at a table, at the table. This is the economy of God. No one, not even Judas, a person some would consider the very antithesis of Jesus' message, is outside the net of God's grace. When we forget the triumph of God over evil time and time again, even when we choose exile over vulnerability and change, even when the room is being filled with protests and accomplishments of others, we must remember the examples of people like the prophet Mary, The one who didn't fill the room with words, but with her actions. Actions that floated through the room like the fragrances of that costly perfume, reminding us to stop, to breathe it in. That is the grace and mercy of Christ. So as we approach the final weeks of Lent, my prayer for us is to remember where God has brought us, but not to miss the places that God is still leading and bringing us today. This will require us to take an inventory to see what needs to be reformed. May our minds be awoken to the truth that God can turn things we see as barriers, like the waters of the Red Sea, into the very source of our nourishment and transformation, like that torrential flood of the waters of the Negev. May we not look to hold on to the transformation that has happened and miss the transformation that is waiting to occur. May we do as Mary does, and may we love lavishly. Maybe hold nothing back. Maybe fall to our knees and speak not with our words, but with our actions. May we not miss the moments of God's peace that stands before us, waiting for us to come and see. Amen.
Standing, let us say together the words of the Nicene Creed. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth,